This morning's scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel according to John. If you have your scriptures with you, please follow along with me as we read from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there, and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this man, this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Welcome to the second Sunday in Lent. As we reflect on the life of Christ, we find ourselves here in this gospel just right after Palm Sunday, and it is now Holy Week, and some Greeks have come up for the Passover feast. And according to John's Gospel, these Greeks came for the Passover feast. They are what Jesus refers to as the other sheep, not of this flock. And they have heard the voice of Jesus. They have heard about Jesus. And they have come to learn more about him. The children of God, as we know, are scattered abroad. We're part of the Gentile crew, you and me. We are the reason that Jesus came as well, so not only God's chosen people, the Jews, could know about the Messiah, as they referenced here, about hearing about him in the law, but also so that others, like these Greeks who came, could know about Jesus. They were attracted to Judaism. They were attracted perhaps because of the monotheism, that is one God. They were attracted perhaps because of the way that they lived their lives, the morality of their lives. But they were not attracted to the fact that they had so many laws. One in particular bothered them, and it would bother many males most certainly. That is circumcision. That would bother them, and that was one of the things that they did not want to do. But these Greeks had come to Jerusalem, and they had worshipped at the synagogue. there in Jerusalem. And they were perhaps God-fearing people. They were God-fearing Gentiles. Possibly they were proselytes. Now, what is a proselyte? It is a person that has changed from one religion to another. It's where we get the term proselytize. And it's a big no-no among clergy. You do not proselytize someone from another faith or another church and bring them into your church. I always say that unless someone comes of their own free will, then they're free game. But you don't go looking for people to bring them in from other churches into your congregation. That's a no-no. So they asked Philip. Why did they ask Philip? Well, there were other disciples that were of Greek background and descent, but they came to Philip because he was, in fact, one of those who was Greek. And they could identify with him. He had come from the Gentile area of Bethesda, near Galilee, or Bethsaida, rather, in Galilee. And he was easy for them to approach. Now, how many of you have ever been in a foreign country? I know, some people have. Great. And when you find somebody that can actually speak your language, that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, I know that there's times when you go in different countries and you're able to speak just enough of their language, but sometimes we mess it up. I'm told that in my travels that people really appreciate the effort. I think back to when I was in college and we were traveling through West Germany at the time, and one of my friends in college choir was giving the testimony that we had to give each night when we had a concert. And she spoke of the church. In German, it's Kirche, but a term that's very close to it is Kirche, which is cherry. In German. And so she was very happy to be at the Kirche that night. And everybody laughed because she was at the cherry, not the church. So people appreciate that. So that's why these Greeks went to Philip, because he was someone that they recognized as their background. He was Greek and he could talk to them. He was of their social network. Incidentally, it's important for us to remember that our family, our friends, our neighbors, those people that we go to school with, these are the ones that we have a lasting impression upon through evangelism, through that relational evangelism. So they came and they addressed Philip. They addressed him with something that they wanted to do. And they did it respectfully. They said to Philip, Sir, we wish to see Jesus, in verse 21. Now, it's not a matter of looking at him like you've got some backstage pass and all of a sudden you're going to meet Bono of U2, you know. You're not going to be able to go up and meet this great celebrity and all of a sudden, wow, isn't that cool, and get his autograph. They wanted to see Jesus. And what is meant by that they wanted to see him? Not just physically see him, but they wanted to interview him. They wanted to have some question and answers with Jesus. They wanted to feel him out. And so that's what they were doing there. And so Philip is not quite certain what he wants to do about that. And so he goes over to Andrew, his buddy, and he says to him, he's like, you know, what are we going to do about this? And so the two of them together go to Jesus and they say, these Greeks have come and we need to know what to do with them. And as is usually the case, Andrew is kind of a middleman there. And so together they've taken that request to Jesus. And the conversation that they have had with Jesus is not here. It's not within the scriptures. And so we don't know really what that exchange was like. And there's really no more mention of the Greeks in this passage after verse 22. It's alluded to later in verse 30 that, yeah, they were probably there when Jesus was giving this teaching. But the conversation, the back and forth that they had with Jesus, it's not here. It's not here. And in fact, if you read it, you can say, you know, it looks kind of like Jesus just said, you know, I'm not worried about what they have to say or what they're asking. And it's like he just blew it off. The conversation that they had with Jesus takes second place to their presence, to their very presence. The coming of Jesus at this particular time. This is now Holy Week as we look at this passage. And so the visit of these Greeks indicates more of a crucial moment here. Not just the fact that they're going to interview Jesus, but because they are there. They are present with Jesus at this moment. And Jesus says to them, "The hour of my glory has come. The hour of my glory has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be lifted up." And so often he said this throughout his time. And Jesus is the only one in Scripture that refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's the one that says, "Now the Son of Man must be lifted up," or "when the Son of Man does this," or "the Son of Man does that." When that happens in Scripture, that's Jesus referring to himself. And when it's quoted, when it's otherwise said that Son of Man did something, it's quote of what Jesus has said or done. He said it many times, and Jesus is now beginning to speak openly about his death, about his coming crucifixion, about his resurrection, the bodily resurrection that he will have. And so the coming of these Gentiles is really a waiting of the world, a waiting of the world for the long-awaited Messiah that is finally going to come, that is going to be here, representing the world, representing you and me, the Gentiles. Finally, we get to hear about the Messiah. And it's time for him to lay down his life. Jesus then tells a parable which I think most of us will understand. It's like the parable of a grain of wheat, and that grain of wheat must die. Jesus is that grain of wheat. Jesus is the one that must die. And because without life, without death, there can be no life. There can be no new creation. And so Jesus becomes that seed of wheat, and he is buried in the ground. And it is God through his power which will raise him up to life. It is the same Jesus, it is the same with Jesus who speaks here of his own unique death. There can be no multiplication of life unless there is a death, someone being cast into the ground. So now we move to verse 23, and this is the glorification of the Son of Man. This is Jesus being lifted up. But he's not using this designation as the Jews thought. He's not coming in to be that conqueror who's going to overthrow the government, who's going to set them free physically the way that they think they're going to be set free. This is not the Jesus that the Jewish people expected. They expected him to come riding in on this white stallion and coming in to save them from government and persecution and all of these things that were going on. But that's not what they got. While Jesus is the mighty Son of God, make no mistake about it, he came to be crucified. He came to die for your sins and for mine and for that of the whole world. Verse 25 is a little bit of a hard pill to swallow as you look at it. And if you take it and you really read it, and you let it resonate with yourself a little bit, this is what he says. This is Jesus. "The man who loves his life will lose it. The person, rather, who loves his life, his or her life, will lose it. While the person who hates his life or her life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That one's a little bit of a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? The one who loves life will lose it. The one who hates life in this world will keep it. Many people are full of themselves. Many people concentrate upon their own success, their own desires, their own wants, their own needs while they're here in this world. Jesus says just the opposite of that. If you are focused upon losing your life, then you're going to gain it for an eternity. But if you focus just upon yourself and all the worldly needs that you have, you're going to lose it. Again, this reversal of earthly and kingdom values. It plays out so many times throughout Scripture. And supremely, of course, the principle is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ, who could have ridden in on that horse and overtaken the world if he chose to do it that way, but that was not the plan. That was not what was predestined to happen. That was not what was going to happen. And so we have to have such a great love for Jesus that in fact, when we are in this world, it says that we would hate this world. Paul talks about to live as Christ and to die as a gain. So the idea here is that we love so much, we love Jesus so much that we're willing to die. And because we are willing to die, we're willing to experience life as it's meant to be. Life abundantly that can only be given through Jesus Christ. And so the disciples of this time and the Christ followers of this very day, through the centuries, have not clung to the passion of this world. This world is temporal. This world is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Where our lives are here, but just like a mist and they're gone. Yes. And you realize that the older you get. The disciples and Christ followers through the centuries have not clung to the passion of this life, but they have given it up. They have given it up, and paradoxically, they've discovered through that giving up of themselves that they've experienced and found eternal life. They found the greater joy of what life is really all about. And so in verse 26, we begin to realize that this life is a life that is a life of service. Those who are called to the mission field, those who are called to public service, they quickly begin to realize that their life is not their own, that their life belongs to someone greater, that their life and their call to that service is a call of God upon their lives. And they are there to serve for a purpose and time. A disciple will then be with Jesus wherever he is in the world. Wherever God calls us to go, whatever God asks us to do, we're willing to drop anything and everything as the first disciples did and leave it all behind and follow Jesus and do his will. Jesus says that those who serve must follow him and be where he is. And he says, following that, the person that is able to do that will be honored by the Father. I know you and I all long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That is an honor to hear those words when we enter God's kingdom. So back to these Greek people. You might feel, well, Jesus just ignored my questions. Jesus isn't going to respond to what I have to say, what I'm interviewing him about. They came to see Jesus. They came to interview Jesus through the faithful witness and ministry to be obedient disciples. They have lost their lives in order to find Jesus where he is. And so because of that, Jesus will be universalized. And because of that, Jesus will become, and we will become part of that great harvest. Harvesting involves planting seeds, right? You have to till the soil, you have to prepare the soil, you have to fertilize the soil. I see some glimpses of that here. As we minister now, as we begin to minister to children on Monday nights, here through the core ministry, there are a group of ladies that are ministering to the children of core families that come here each and every Monday night at First Baptist Church. We begin to experience and see a harvest there. Somebody's planting seeds, tilling the soil, and years later somebody will say, I remember this lady who told me about Jesus at First Baptist Church on a Monday night when my parents were trying to better their lives. That's what I'm talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We begin to see that. We begin to see it in the lives of those who come to our clothing closet and are met by a group of women who tell them about what's going on at First Baptist Church and carry out Matthew 25 and they put clothes on their back and they give them a word of encouragement and hope. This is what Jesus is talking about. And so now we shift our thoughts to John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. There's a shift here. And as we do that, we see that the longing of Jesus, it appears that Jesus is longing to avoid the cross. Verse 27, John says that... John says that Jesus is troubled. John says that Jesus is troubled. You look in another gospel, and you fast forward to Maundy Thursday, and you see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, "Father, take this cup from me." Yeah. Here is an example of that. He's troubled. He's filled with anxiety over what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And his flesh shrinks from this awesome, awesome responsibility of death. Jesus doesn't go automatically or casually to the cross. He goes willingly, but he's troubled about it. His heart, his soul is troubled. The equivalent of that agony that he felt in the garden. Jesus is faced, and the source of that agony is that Jesus is now faced with the understanding that he is going to become a sin offering, that he is going to take upon the sins of the world, that he is in fact going to die for the sins of you and me. While we were still sinning, while we were in the midst of that sin, he's going to die for us. But there's no turning back. There's no turning back from this decision that he has now made, and made long before, mind you, before he came down to earth as that little baby in Bethlehem. A decision he made in the halls of eternity. But Jesus has come. He has come in loving obedience to his Father, and will, and every move of his ministry has been in response to that plan. Everything that he has done. Everything that he has done. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, the God-fearing people of the day would never know about Jesus unless he carries this out. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man to be lifted up upon the cross. Jesus kind of wrestles with this even more when he says, "Should I just pray to my Father?" And then he responds to his own question. It's not rhetorical. He says, "No, I shouldn't pray to the Father about it. It was for this very reason that I came." Later, of course, in the garden, he prays. And we know upon the cross, he cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" But here, he reconciles with himself that it was for this reason that I came. For this purpose he came. And so the trembling and the questioning cry, "Father, save me from this hour," is answered. "Father, glorify yourself." Father, glorify yourself. Glorify your name. That very name that has been entrusted to Jesus is now a name that will be lifted up. And at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That name has been entrusted to Jesus, and now his last and his costly act, that name will be lifted up high. Lift high the cross of Jesus. Then there was a voice. You know what I'm talking about. There was this voice like there was at his baptism. It was the voice of God who spoke at the baptism of Jesus and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." There was a voice at the transfiguration of Jesus. It was the Father's voice that had been heard. His name had been glorified all throughout Jesus' ministry. It had been lifted up all throughout the ministry of Jesus from Jordan to Bethany. And now here in this hour, it will be glorified again. It will be lifted up once again. This voice that came from heaven is a sign of God's approval. This voice that came from heaven is God the Father saying that he approves of his Son, is proud of his Son, is glad that he followed through. But it led me to think about myself. Would I be as willing? Would I be as willing to say, Father, let your will be done? Or would I be the one begging and pleading with God to take it away, to remove this from me, like Paul asked to take this thorn out of his side? Or would I be the one that would carry it? Or would I be the one that would pick up and bear the cross for my Savior, who tells us each and every day, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me? Who do you want to be? Are we not hesitant and indecisive when we think about our own lives and we think about who we are going to follow and how we're going to follow them? Today, when you follow someone, you click a button on a phone and you follow someone. And someone's popularity is based upon how many likes they have or how many friends they have on social media. Jesus said, the way that people will know you is by your fruits. The way that people will know that you've identified with me is that you bear my cross, that you're willing to give up yourself, and you're willing to die for yourself in someone else's place. So then we are called to take that feeble step of faith with what light we have, and we move out. We move out, and we are blessed as we do so by the one whom we obey. Now, like you and I would probably respond, what if you heard a voice from heaven? How would you respond to that? Oh, gosh, that probably had to be thunder. That couldn't have been the voice I thought I heard. That must have been somebody else talking and I just misheard it. That's what they talked about here in the scripture as that voice came. They thought that they heard it said it had been thundered, and others said that it was an angel. And we know that angels have spoken many times throughout scripture, through dreams and personally appeared and shown up. But in this case, again, like the baptism, like the transfiguration, this voice is heard because Jesus has now followed through with obedience to do what God has called him to do. And they were confused. They were confused because they were incapable of hearing. That's why Jesus says in Scripture so many times, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Put that faith in action. Believe what you've been learning about and hearing. They've been unable to hear the Word of God, the Word of His Son. And so now this speech has come, this voice from heaven, this voice of God has come. It's not thunder, and it's not angels. But now it is the time, Jesus says, for the judgment to come upon the prince of this world. And because the judgment of God will come, the prince of this world, that is the devil, Satan, he will be removed from this earth. And it looks as if Jesus is being defeated as he's being lifted up on the cross. And again, the people begin to say, what in the world is going to happen here? It doesn't look like this Jesus is going to be the person we thought he was going to be. But the cross is the center of it all. The cross is the place where we meet our judgment and life. And it would seem that the cross would be a triumph of sense for the so-called prince of this world over Jesus. But in fact, it was right where ministry and defeat of the enemy occurred. It was upon that cross that the devil was defeated. And out of that cross and out of the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, life flowed. When the world looked upon it, they saw death. But when the one who believes in Jesus looks upon it, we see life. We understand that as the source of our life. And so the cross is the supreme exaltation of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The time for the Father to be glorified is here. And so in this hour of struggle, As Jesus moves into this enemy territory and he does battle with the ruler of this world. Don't even like to say it that way. But he's driving him out of what was his former domain. He's driving him out. The Son of Man has come to reclaim that which belongs to him, which was created from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. From the very beginning. The Son of Man has come to reclaim that. And so Jesus is lifted up from the earth. Jesus is lifted up upon the cross. And the evil one is cast out. The Savior has come, what the scripture says, to draw all people unto him. Not just the Jews, not just the people of high class and great rulers of the world, but all of the people. All of the people will be drawn to that cross. All this upset, all of this baffled the people who were gathered there. And among them, most likely, are the Greeks that are mentioned at the very first of this passage. And among them are Jews that are there listening to Jesus. They had welcomed Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews, assuming that he would reign as their permanent king. Here on earth. Then what does he mean by dying? He explains to them as he goes on. They say that they're familiar with the law, and when they refer to that law, they're familiar with the law of the Old Testament. But Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they say, who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. That means he knows the end of his physical journey on earth is coming to a conclusion. That light is going to be here physically just a little bit longer. He repeats the language that he uses earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 7 and in chapter 11. The source of the light, Jesus, will just be here on earth for a little while. But you and I are to become the sons and the daughters of light. You and I then are charged with carrying on that light into the world. We become those sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. We must believe in him. We must walk in his light. Or darkness will overtake us. If we don't walk in that light, if we're not the example for the next generation, darkness will overcome this world. Jesus leaves this crowd directly after he has confronted them with this ultimate choice. This ultimate choice between light and darkness. Friends, that choice is now ours. Do we walk in the light, or by rejecting it, do we automatically walk in darkness? We have to choose. And Jesus illustrates dramatically the passing of light as he now goes from this place, and the scripture says that he hides himself. It's kind of an odd way to end this scripture, but it says Jesus left and he hid himself from them. Many times Jesus would perform miracles and do things, and he would say, don't tell people. He didn't want to derail his ministry from the very beginning when it started. But towards the end of his ministry, Jesus said, go and tell everybody about it. Here he's saying to us, go and be the light. It's your turn. It's your time. My time has been come to be lifted up. It is time for my Father to be glorified. And I will be lifted up and that his name will be glorified in that. But it is time for you to make a choice whether you will be children of the light or children of the darkness. The Son of Man must be lifted up. All people All people will be drawn to him. All people will be drawn to him. I say it again, all people will be drawn to him, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their ethnic affiliation or their status in this world. So, Jesus doesn't ignore the Greeks who came to interview him. Jesus is glad that they showed up, and it was more important to him that they showed up because they knew now that Jesus was the Messiah, and they could go in turn and be children of light. I pray that as we continue on this Lenten journey, as we draw closer to the Lord, that you and I too will be children of light. Amen. Amen.